Isaiah chapter 32, and we're reading the first 8 verses. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words. And when the needy speaks justice, even when the needy speaks justice, but the generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Well, we're going to be concentrating this evening, or taking as our starting point, Isaiah chapter 32 and the second verse. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, this text before us, it can be understood on at least two levels. On the surface, it can be taken to refer to the ancient king of Israel. But whether it may be, however much it may be applicable to that, it can only find its complete fulfilment in Christ. He is the only truly righteous king, one who reigns now in righteousness, both over his church and his people individually, as well as over the entire world. And only of Christ can it be properly said that all his acts are righteous, and that he reigns in righteousness. But this text does tell us much more than the fact that Christ reigns. It describes him in the second verse as a man will be a hiding place from the wind. And who can this man be but Christ? It must be the person referred to in the previous verse. The only one who can be a hiding place. So in this context, we have to say, what are the wind and the tempest that Christ is a hiding place against? Well, there are at least three things that we could say are the wind and the tempest. Firstly, we could describe the tempest as the Father's wrath against the sin of the individual. Christ is a great hiding place against that wrath, and also against the temptations of Satan and the persecutions that Christians face against from their enemies. Each of these is a true part of the work of Christ on behalf of his people. He does protect his people from the Father's wrath against sin, since he has already endured the full force of that wrath himself. And he does protect his people from the temptations of Satan. He is in heaven, he is actively praying for each one of us. And he supplies us with grace to endure the temptation, to stand against them. He's also promised to deliver us from the temptation in due time. But we want to move on from this, and we want to, because the second half of the verse goes on to talk about Christ being like rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And what do we see here? We see the full provision in Christ to satisfy the need of a thirsty soul. The text describes Christ as a river of water. And it's important to see it as a river, because there is such total and complete fullness in the river, such provision that can quench our thirst completely and utterly. It's not like a pool where you would drink and there would be less left behind. But a river, you can drink from a river continually, and its fullness is still the same. It's not lessened or reduced. Another way in which Christ is like a river. The river is always flowing. There's always a continual supply coming down from the head of the river. And when we live on the supplies that Christ provides, we have this constant fresh supply coming down. A supply which can never run out, however much we fall back on it throughout our lives. You see that the text talks of the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, somewhere to rest behind, some to provide security and safety from the heat of a desert sun, somewhere to enjoy refreshment, perhaps, on a journey. And Christ's people are often tired and weary on their journey. And it is indisputable that all of us here, we frequently feel the need to come to Christ for refreshment, for this place of rest. But if we say that Christ offers this rest and this refreshment to his people during his journey, how exactly does he do this? And how can we receive this rest from him? Well, there are at least three ways in which Christ acts as this rock, as this place of refreshment and safety from the sun. Firstly, Christ offers this rest to those who are weary from the persecutions of the world around. It's always been the lot of the church on earth here to suffer varying degrees of persecution. If not in this country at this time, then somewhere else. Always in the world there is some group of Christians who are suffering persecution. It's very rare there's been a time where the entire church has been at peace, and this should not surprise us. The very first prophecy of Christ's coming talks about this very subject. Back in Genesis 3, we have, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And these two seeds, they've been constantly at war ever since. There's been constant enmity there. Satan leads his followers in war against the church, and many thousands of Christian believers are called to suffer persecution as a result. But what do we find here? There's great truth here that brings comfort to every Christian, that even while we're undergoing the most severe of persecution, so many Christians have been able to prove by experience that Christ is able to offer them help and support. He is able to refresh them on their journey. Even the martyrs have been, while being persecuted to death, have been able to demonstrate remarkable peace and serenity of mind. Many even being enabled to rejoice with singing under torture or facing execution. When the Spirit of Christ gives the believer this rest and this refreshment, they are enabled to withstand all that this world can inflict on them, and to rejoice while they do so. It is Christ who is their joy, and no man is able to do anything that can remove that joy from them, while Christ is pleased to uphold them and sustain them. And then again, Christ offers rest to his people when they are sick or in pain. Living with constant pain and weakness will tire out even the strongest of men. And it is at times when we are suffering in this way that we need to remember that we have a great high priest. A mediator stands there for us who himself has experienced pain and suffering. And it is a comfort for us and a great support to remember that Christ suffered for us, and that he will cause a short time of suffering on earth to work out a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And we will receive when our time on this earth has passed. And then, thirdly, we could talk about believers' own financial distress, suffering all the related difficulties that come with that. In that situation, it's a great encouragement to remember that we have a compassionate Saviour, one who lives here, who, living here on earth, he was so poor he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. So he voluntarily became poor. and he has purchased for us everlasting riches that will not perish. Or we could talk about believers being able to enjoy rest and safety while suffering the loss of friends or relations, in whatever way, whether through death or because of those who would have no more to do with them because of their commitment to Christ. In this situation, we can remember the great promise that Christ gave, recorded in Matthew 12, where he spoke about, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, sister, or mother." And that's a tremendous encouragement to the believer, a great comfort. The very Son of God himself will take us into such a close relationship. He will consider us as a close family member. And it's this person who is pleased to call us his sisters or his brothers who is the same one who is interceding for us with God the Father. And what confidence this should give us to draw near to the throne with our petitions. The people of God, whenever they are weary, may rest under the shadow of this great rock. This rock that is Christ. And it's like while they rest there, they will be fully sheltered and they will be refreshed. And then we can talk about Christ offering rest to his people when they are being tempted by Satan. The devil will do all that is in his power to distress, to hinder, to tempt us and the people of God. Frequently he will cause doubts, fears, worries to crowd in upon our minds, to turn our thoughts to matters far away from where they should be. He sees his role to raise confusion, disquiet, and to attempt to distract us from our Christian duty. In this situation, the Christian will perhaps echo the words of the psalmist, talking about strong walls of Bashan have encircled me, and they're gaping at me with their mouths like a raging, a roaring lion. We feel that we cannot perhaps succeed, but what do we do in this situation? We must fly to Jesus. It is there that we will find our rest. He is the rock in the weary land. He came into this world to destroy Satan, to rescue the souls of believers out of his hand. And we are told and we believe that he will put all things under his feet, whether in heaven or on earth, and things that are in heaven. And Christ can restrain Satan, and he can stop him from harming his believers. And yet how do we know that Christ is able to understand his people? He knows exactly how we feel. He's undergone these temptations in the same way that we have. We know he's able to aid those who are tempted. He has promised that he will subdue Satan under his people's feet. And when we know all this, how can we hold back? How can we do anything other than run to Jesus for this refreshment and this rest when any of these things come upon us? Having given an overview of the verse here, I want to look at a few other things that Christ is to his people, a few other ways in which Christ protects his people. There are probably many other things that we could say. But how does this Christ refreshing of his people, what does it do? It demonstrates that God has provided help for his people. And we are the ones who have sinned against God. And yet God has not left us exposed to the force of his wrath against sin. He has done everything that was necessary to save us from that wrath, to answer the demands of the law, so that we do not have to suffer the penalty of the law. And yet he's done far more than that. For out of his grace and mercy, he has enabled us to get, he has provisioned us, he has provided us with this shelter to protect us, to assist us when we are afflicted. God has not left us helpless in any situation that this world can throw at us. I mean, we, by our sin, we've made ourselves far from God. We've made ourselves poor and miserable. But in as of his great mercy, God has provided for us pure gold, refined from the fire. And then, what else has our sin done? By our sin, we have made ourselves naked, and yet Christ has taken notice of us. He's provided the white garments to clothe us, his own righteousness. We have made ourselves blind, and yet God in his mercy has provided us with thyself. For our own sin and our carelessness, what do we do every day? We deprive ourselves of the spiritual food that we so desperately need. But God has taken notice of this. Well, he has provided a great feast of things for us. Now, he sent forth his servants to invite us to attend, to draw people into this great feast. We would never have chosen to come by ourselves. I mean, it is the fault of our own sin that we have come into this dry, thirsty wilderness. And God has been merciful to us. He has taken notice of our condition. And he has provided this rest and this refreshment for us. Our own sin has enslaved us. And yet God has provided a way for us to become free. It is our own fault that we have exposed ourselves to weariness. And God of his mercy has provided this resting place for us. So often it's by our own sin that we expose ourselves to so many troubles and afflictions, our own foolishness, and yet Christ has come and Christ has provided this comfort for us. We often leave ourselves open to temptation, and yet God has provided us with this Saviour, who is able to overcome Satan and able to deliver us. Therefore, we can truly say that God in Christ has provided sufficiently for our help in all kinds of evil. And how we ought to thank God for this provision he has made for us. We were poor and sinful. We are so undeserving and ungrateful. I mean, think he made no provision at all for the fallen angels. And yet for us, for the people on the hill on earth, he has provided this remedy for the sin and the misery into which we have plunged ourselves. And you're thinking, what else can this text teach us? Well, it has something to say, does it not, about the very depth of the love of Christ towards his people. And if this, more than anything else, should cause us to admire the love of Christ towards us. Christ has given himself for us, and he will be to us everything that we need. So we're going to close with, in a few moments, but we're going to look up some verses here first. Galatians 3, verse 27. What does it say? I mean, we are in need of clothing here, yet Christ does not merely clothe us. What does he do? He gives himself to be our clothing. We are called to put on Christ. For as many of you as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So Christ himself is the clothing. And we are also in need of spiritual food, are we not? And yet Christ has given us his own flesh to be our food. And his own blood to be our drink to strengthen our soul. In John chapter 6, verse 48, what does Christ say? He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. And this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Christ is our dwelling place in all generations. Christ is our home. Christ is the habitation of his people. As is promised to God's people, that they shall dwell in the temple of God forever. Because we are told that Christ himself is the temple of the New Jerusalem. So we see that Christ is to his people all things that they need. And he is all things that make for their happiness. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, but where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Christ is everything to his people. So here is love of Christ, love for us to admire, for us to praise Christ, and for us to rejoice in this love. And this is joy forever, and this is glory forever, that Christ is everything to his people. Well, that's all I'm going to say tonight. So before we go to prayer, let's sing number